Well, it's my privilege to once again introduce our speaker, Todd Friel. Many of you were here last night to hear him preach on Christ in the Old Testament. Also, many of you are familiar with him through his ministry, Wretched Radio and Wretched TV, and we're very grateful for his ministry there. We've watched the videos, we've watched the programs, and we're greatly blessed. Many of you know that he studied to be a pastor but neglected to get saved first, and so God graciously drew him to himself. A number of years later, and God is now using Todd Friel mightily to proclaim the word and to use that means of technology and media to actually spread the word of Jesus Christ. It's a joy to have him here, and Todd, please come and minister the word to us. Let's welcome Todd Friel once again.
Thank you. Where did our music ministers go? Have you got a church in Atlanta? Because we'd like you in ours. There you are. We'll talk after this. Well, I learned a little something about your church this morning. You're a singing church. You're a singing church, which tells me you're a gospel-rich church. People who love Jesus Christ sing about Jesus Christ, and clearly you must, because you did. And might I say that you sang better songs than what I typically hear on contemporary Christian radio these days. Oh, that contemporary Christian radio would run their meetings the way they run their programming. Oh, that Christian radio would run their meetings the way they run their programming. Oh, that Christian radio would run their meetings the way they run their programming. Was driving in from Detroit, and somebody works there. I don't mean to be offensive, but the Christian radio station I found was called Smile. Smile. I don't know if you know this, but in contemporary Christian radio, there's a reason for that. They've created an individual called Becky. If you're in radio, you maybe know who Becky is. Becky is a composite of you, or at least the target audience that they would like to reach with their music. And I believe last time I checked, Becky was 34 years old. She drove a minivan, and she had a couple of kids. And Becky, frankly, is a little bit on the frazzled side. And that is why you hear so much music that is intended to make you smile. Because they recognize that Betty is a little bit stressed. Betty has a little bit of anxiety. And I think they're right, quite honestly. But I don't think that they needed to do any surveying or any polling and create a composite named Becky. All they needed to do was read their Bible. And they would discover that Jesus addressed the issue of anxiety in perhaps, I think, his longest discourse that we see in the Gospel of John, chapters 14 through 16, which is where we're going to spend our time this morning, because Jesus starts out talking to the disciples in the upper room discourse. We don't get told exactly what the transition was, but then with Jesus walking and talking, he continues talking about the same subject for three chapters, and that subject is anxiety. And so it seems to me that if Jesus spends so much time talking about this subject, it must be an issue that affects all of us. And it does, doesn't it? I mean, with all of the things going on in the world these days, just turn on Fox and you'll be panicked into something because everything's a special news alert on Fox. By the way, I'm glad to see that you're containing the Ebola with the drummer. Is he sick? Is that what's going on here? Poor guy. Praying for him. There's a lot of things to be nervous about. What about the stock market? What did it do this week? It was down. Is it back up again? And wow, it just takes these wild rides. And maybe now you're in your 50s and early 60s and you're thinking, I was kind of counting on that 7% return every year. And now we've had a complete decade of virtually no gains, maybe some losses. And you have anxiety. Maybe you have anxiety for your children. Where are they going to go to school? What are they going to do? What's going to become of them? When are they going to start acting more like adults? They're never going to be equipped to go out into the world and deal with everything that's out there. And you are stressed about many, many things. And I think Jesus graciously recognizes that, but doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just point it out, diagnose our problem, and then say, see ya. Instead, he graciously gives us a way to deal with it. And this morning, if nothing else, I would hope that you would see how kind and gracious Jesus is and how thoughtful he is. that he thinks about our anxiety as he is on his way to the cross? If anybody should have had sinful anxiety, it should have been Jesus. But what did he stop and take his time to do? Comfort us. That should tell us a lot about our Savior. And second, I hope that you will hear theology, the Bible, is not an acquired knowledge. It is not something that we merely visit on Sunday or in Bible study, and then we go about the rest of our days living. Theology works. Theology does things to us. And I believe that our brain basically has three areas, if you will. One of those areas is will. It's your will. It's also your emotions. And it's an area called knowledge. Our religion is a cognitive religion. Christianity is not the dumb faith. Christianity is the thinking faith. And the way that God deals with that part of our brains, which we'll call our emotions, is through knowledge. We are not the bibbidi-bobbidi-boo religion where God just mystically, well, I'm just going to make you feel better. I'll sprinkle some comfort dust on you when you're stressed out. It's not the way it works. It's an active, participatory faith that is cognitive, which means if we will take the time to go into the source that God has provided for us, learn it, and apply it, it will affect our emotions. And the emotion that I'd like to talk about today is anxiety. And so it sounds like you've maybe got your Bible open already to John chapter 14, but we're not going to start there. We are going to start actually in John chapter 11. We see the resurrection of Lazarus. You know the story. When Jesus arrives at the home of Mary and Martha and discovers, knowing really, that Lazarus is dead, Jesus, the Bible says, was troubled, literally troubled himself. That detail for another day. But Jesus was troubled. Jesus was troubled. Now, if we go forward to John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples, and he tells the disciples, don't be troubled. Uh-oh. Perhaps we have ourselves a contradiction in the Bible, which seems a little ludicrous because John wrote this, would hardly make a mistake like that, but three chapters later. So Jesus was troubled, and then he tells his disciples, don't be troubled. Now, if Jesus tells us to don't do something, if we do it, it's a sin. Anxiety is a sin. The great news is when Jesus points out a sin, he gives us a solution. Don't be troubled, because that's a sin. Jesus was troubled. What's going on? I think it helps us to understand what it means to be human beings, what it means to have emotions, what it means to worry, prepare for the future, be aware of what's coming up, respond rightly to grievous events, evil in the world, and not sin. I think the troubling of Jesus was seeing the effect of sin. His friend Lazarus was dead. He saw the weeping of human beings, and he was rightly emotional about it. Remember, our God has emotions, but he's not emotional. He's not like a teenager. He's, you know, not all whimsical with emotions and, you know, up and down and tossed about, which is why I believe it says that Jesus troubled himself. He's steady, but he's not without emotions. We see that Jesus wept. He felt what was going on, and it is right for us to see bad things happen to our family, to a loved one. Who cannot see a loved one in a hospital bed shriveling up from cancer and not be moved by that and not be rightly troubled? Rightly troubled means that I'm upset because of sin, evil, the effects, coupled with a longing that I can't wait for this to be done. It is okay to be troubled like that. The sinful type of troubling is the type of troubling I want to talk about today. This is nail-biting troubling. Uh-oh, what is tomorrow going to bring? Uh-oh, what's going to happen to us? Uh-oh, what's going to happen to fill in the blank? When we are anxious, I don't know what's going to happen. Things could go really, really bad. I'm concerned about it. That is the type of troubling that we are going to discuss this morning. And I'm going to use the term troubling or anxiety, and I'm going to avoid the word depression. Too often these days, I think that our emotions are determined by a book called the DSM-5. Are you familiar with the Diagnostic Statistical Manual? This is a book that was put together by some secular psychiatrists to label your feelings. And they get together and vote without any basis in actual science. And they determine and start to label, this is what you have if you exhibit these symptoms. And these days, depression is so broadly used. I want us to be careful in understanding the word depression, because there may be somebody here who actually genuinely does have organic depression. This means somewhere at the cellular level, for which we don't have a test these days, you have got chemicals, or perhaps you're going through a season of life where you genuinely feel depressed. Now, what kind of depression am I describing here that can be organic? I'm talking about a black dog that howls at you. I'm talking about you cannot move, you ache, you can't get out of bed, I am heavy. Do you know who had that type of depression? Charles Spurgeon had that type of depression. Randy Alcorn had that type of depression. There can be something that is inside of you chemically that is causing you to feel that heaviness. Now, I believe that that is a rare exception to the label that we tend to throw out called depression. If you are here and you have that type of depression, work very hard with medical professionals to try to determine what that is, because it could be in these, what I believe are exceptions, appropriate for you to use medicine. So this is not a throw your medicine away. I'm saying I believe it's the exception because it's been so broadly labeled. Depression, the description of depression and the diagnosis of depression changed in the early 80s. They used to think before the 80s, if you could identify a cause, you didn't have depression. You were responding like a human being. Somebody died and you were depressed. They would say, you don't have depression, you're sad, you're grieving, because we can identify a cause. But then in the 80s, they changed it to, it doesn't matter if you've got a cause or not. Your dog just got run over and you're sad. You have depression. And by the way, they have done exactly that when it comes to the grieving of a spouse. I believe they give you now 2 weeks. And if you're grieving for more than 2 weeks, you have depression. So let's be careful who defines our terms. I want the Bible to define our terms. I'm talking about, frankly, what we all struggle with. Anxiety. Fretting for the future. So when I use the term, please hear that very, very carefully. Do you have anxiety? Let's take a look at the cure that Jesus provides. In John chapters 14 through 16, I believe he gives us at least 10 anxiety relievers. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let's stop for a moment and ponder, just so we understand how practical the Bible is. What do you suppose the disciples were troubled about, or tempted to be troubled about? Jesus had been with them for 3 years. He was now going to the cross. They knew that he was going to leave. I'm not sure they quite got the details. They were starting to get it. And they knew that he was going to be gone. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." What do you suppose they were tempted to be anxious about? Do you suppose that some of these disciples who had left their nets, left their businesses, now started to think, what am I going to do for a living? Are you looking for a job? Maybe they were concerned about how they would be able to buy their next meal. They had been in a ministry, and now the rabbi, the teacher, was leaving. And the people who had been providing for them and the Savior who had been manufacturing food for them on occasion was leaving. Maybe they were concerned about issues as basic as food and clothing. Do you worry about those things? Do you worry about your bank account? Do you worry about what you're going to put on the table? Are you starting to fret already for the holidays? Because we know how expensive the holidays are. Have you seen food prices lately? Maybe they were worried because they started thinking immediately they were going to have to go home to their family. To the family who said, "Are you nuts? What are you doing following this rabbi? You're out of your minds. You've got a good business. You're on your way. You're going to take over the family industry. What are you doing following him?" And now they're going to have to go home and face those people. Speaking of Thanksgiving, Are you fretting Thanksgiving or Christmas, getting together with those relatives? Now that you've gotten all born again and stuff, it's a little bit tense, right? And you're worried about family relations. We can understand that the apostles were worried about some very practical things. And when we understand that, we can understand Jesus is talking to you today. What is your anxiety? The disciples were tempted to have it. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't be stressed out about the kids, their future, their college, their career, your future. Finding a spouse, are you worried about that? Are you starting to, you're thinking, wow, the clock is ticking. I've got to maybe eHarmony.com after all. And you're getting stressed out about that. There's so many things that we can be stressed out about with what we're watching today in the world. You're worried about retirement. You're stressed out perhaps about death. You have still a fear of death. You are anxious about dying. Are you anxious perhaps because you have a past life that is so bad? If anybody found out about it, you would be disgraced. Are you anxious about that? So many things to be worried about. And Jesus says, don't do it. Don't sin. I'm not going to help you with it. So here's what he says in John 14, chapter 1. He says something I would never say. Typical. Just very typical. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Believe also in me. Would you have put that down? Now, honestly, would you have put that down? Don't be troubled. Here's your solution. I would not have done that. If I were writing the Bible, clearly I had it. I would have said, don't be troubled. Get a good financial planner. Don't be troubled. Make sure that you dress right at work so that you can climb your way up the corporate ladder. Don't be troubled. Make sure that you find a village to help raise your kids so that they become successful in life. Make sure you run in the right circles. Don't be troubled, I might be tempted to say, take medication for it. Don't be troubled, I would have thought of virtually anything else that was worldly instead of believe in God, believe also in me. I think Jesus, anxiety reliever number one, was diagnosing the foundation, the core of our problem. The foundation of our anxiety problem is a faith issue. That's it, but this is hard. This is hard, and especially if you've been told that you have depression. But it's not based in the genuine organic, but you feel like, no, I really am anxious about it. I've got genuine stuff to be anxious about. That's exactly right. You do have genuine stuff. Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. And here's why you are. Because you don't have faith. Is Jesus saying that you're not a Christian? He's not saying that. But he's saying what I think he was talking about in Matthew chapter 6, another lengthy discourse on anxiety. What did he say? Don't worry about stuff. Look at the sparrows. God takes care of them. Oh, you of little faith. Anxiety is a faith issue. Now, how can we have little faith? I think we can have little faith in one of two ways. I think our little faith can, first of all, be the object of our faith. We can have a little faith in the wrong thing. And that tends to be a big problem for a lot of us. Do you know who I tend to put a lot of faith in? Me. It's our natural reaction, isn't it? There's something going on. And you think, I got to apply my skills. I got to get on this. I've got to deal with this. Now, please don't hear me saying that we never plan for the future. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. I'm not saying that we don't get ready for retirement. That's not my point. I'm talking about you thinking, danger, Will Robinson. I've got to deal with this. The onus is on me. And that's a sin because you're trusting in yourself. And frankly, you shouldn't be anxious. Shouldn't we? I mean, really, can you control anything if you have children? You recognize you cannot. You can't control the weather, by the way. It was really nice to be back in Michigan scraping windows this morning. Thanks a lot. That's really nice. Look at that face. I did it, Dad. Yes, he did. He scraped the... You're kidding me. There's frost on the ground. Can't control the weather. You know, that's another one. We actually get anxious about that, don't we? We've got the family reunion coming up. Have you seen the weather report? Have you seen the 10-day forecast? Have you? And then you track the weather to make sure, because as if somehow you are going to make sure that the weather is good for the picnic. Wow. We put so much faith in ourselves, and Jesus says you have little faith because you have faith in the wrong object. I think there's another way that we can have a little faith, and that is we have a small faith in God. Please don't hear me say that you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in the moment, you're not believing God very much. You're not trusting God as much as I think Jesus wants you to trust Him. And so in John chapter 14, when He says, believe in God, believe also in me, He is diagnosing our problem. When it comes to our emotions, the question is, what comes first? Why do our emotions come out of us the way that they come out of us? And in secular psychiatry, they'll tell you it's your thinking. You've got stinking thinking. I think is that Robert Schuller? That's something, one of those guys. Joe Osteen, maybe. He'd never be that profound. It's our thinking, says the psychiatrist. Thinking is a part of it, but I think Jesus is saying it's not thinking first. I think it's faith first. If you will, your emotions are, you're like a train. And you've got your emotions and your actions are kind of the caboose. And thinking leaves, but before thinking actually is faith, which is interesting. Your faith is going to determine your thinking, which will then determine your emotions and your actions. Why? Because it depends on what you're trusting. If you're trusting you, you're going to be thinking differently about how you plan and prepare and what your emotions then ultimately are like. But if your faith is in God, I believe in God. He is my rock. He is my foundation. He measures the universe with the span of His hand. There is not a star that is lost, and He knows each one of their names. And He is mindful of me. He sent His Son to die for me. He rose from the dead, making a definitive exclamation point. It is finished. When you are trusting that, your thinking is radically and it will affect your emotions. So Jesus does us a great service by actually identifying our first problem with anxiety reliever number one. We have a little faith. He diagnoses our problem. That's why we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to be thinking differently. We need to be believing differently. So if you are trusting in your cunning, in your skills, in your planning, in your strategies, in your degree, in your diploma, you've raised two kids, and now this little monster has come along, but you can figure it out because you've got it under control because you did such a bang-up job with those two. Stop believing in yourself. Start trusting and believing in God, who frankly does a lot better job than we do with everything. Oh, you have little faith. Our anxiety issue is a faith issue. But then Jesus keeps going. John chapter 14, verse 2. By the way, not only with the frost, could it be drier here? Use that lotion in the hotel room, which is just, it has the texture just slightly thicker than water. You know the hotel lotion? It actually made a sound. Anxiety reliever number 2, John 14, 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. That's anxiety reliever number 2. How bad is your life? How stressed out are you? You've got heaven ahead of you. You are going to heaven. Do you know that there is going to be a banquet provided for you in heaven? For you. Do you know who the butler is going to be? Do you know what the servant is going to be? Jesus Christ. Once His enemies, now seated at His table, and God is going to serve us. No more tears. No more sorrow. Joy unending. No more death. No more cancer. No more prodigal children. No more spouses that watch pornography. Gone. All gone. You have that to look forward to when you are feeling the crush of frustration. That's another cousin word of anxiety, when you're feeling frustrated by what's happening, discontent. Hey, I've got hope in life everlasting. And this cannot be stressed enough. If you are in Christ, you are put into Christ by Christ, and you cannot take yourself out. You cannot earn your way to heaven, and you cannot lose your way to heaven, because He promises, I have you in my hand, and you will not be lost. You do not have to worry that you're going to lose your ticket on the heavenly train and somehow be asked to get off. Or at the last minute, somebody's going to push you out of the line, and you're going to lose your place, and you're going to go to hell. Or if you are in Christ, that you can sin and suddenly lose your salvation. Now, don't hear me wrong. If you are living in a willful, unrepentant lifestyle of sin, you wake up in the morning and say, today I sin. You plot it, you plan it, you strategize it, you carry it out, you commit it, you wake up the next morning, no grieving, no problem, no sorrow, no guilt, and away you go again. I have a word for you. 1 John 3, 8, 9 says you're of the devil. I think what he means is you're of the devil. You're not a Christian. If your life is identified by ongoing, persistent, willful sin against God, you better examine yourself to see if you're in the faith because you are in danger. But having said that, Christian sin, it's not a if question, it's just a when question. You're going to sin. Know that your eternity is secure because Jesus has done it for you. You are forgiven, white as snow, though your sins are as scarlet, they're white as snow. And even when you sin, God loves you as much as he loves his own son if you're in Jesus Christ. Grasp that. When does God love you more? When you are worshiping him or thinking a dirty thought? Answer, neither. He loves you the same all the time. Because God's love for you is not based on your performance. You did good quiet time today, so God loves you more. God loves you because you're in Christ, and he sees you through his son. Therefore, God loves you as much as he loves his son. Now, are you worried that that is the God who is going to go, oh, that's it, I've had enough. Bink, you're done. I saved you, but I'm not going to keep you. No, he's gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you, said Jesus. Are you anxious? Are you concerned about even your salvation? If you are in Christ, you have a place prepared for you. John 14:7 is anxiety reliever number 3. John 14:7. Jesus said, if you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. I think this is a humongous anxiety reliever. You know, the Old Testament saints, they had such a fuzzy picture of Jesus. You know, even the angels didn't exactly know how the plan of salvation was going to work out. Peter tells us they longed to understand. What's going to happen? How's this going to go down? How are we going to be made right with God? What is this plan, this Messiah that he's been talking about? How much does God care for people? He revealed himself to us. The atheists these days, they complain, well, if God would just do a miracle, then I would believe. Oh, is that nonsense. Remember the three parts of our brain? Everybody has knowledge of God. Romans 1 says that everybody knows who God is. The true and living God. Now, they don't know the details. They don't know him in a right and saving way. But everybody knows that God exists. And so when you see people on the island of Boingo Boingo and they fashion out a statue, you think, oh, well, they're just groping their way to God. Oh, no, they're not. They're actually making a God to compete against the true God so they can suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Everybody knows that God exists. God has given every man an inner life. God has given, Romans chapter 2, every man a conscience. Everybody knows that something's up, something's wrong, and I'm going to have to meet my maker, and I could be in big trouble here. So that God gives everybody a conscience. He's provided miracles, which, by the way, don't tend to save anybody. When somebody says, oh, if I just had a miracle. No, if God wrote your name in the sky with his finger, you'd still go, well, there's probably like a stealth plane or something. Because miracles don't tend. Jesus did more miracles than anybody. And he did not have a mega church when he died. So God has given miracles. What else has God done? He's given us a book. I mean, if you want to communicate that he exists, how's about putting it in writing? How's about he did? And yet, the atheist denies it. And finally, if the atheist would say, if only God would show himself to me, he did, and we killed him. We saw Jesus, God in the flesh. And when we see Jesus in the flesh, now we know exactly what the Father is like. So what is Jesus like? Talks about Jesus, the meek and humble, who came at just the right time, first century, backwater civilization, no running water, no plumbing, not great food, not many creature comforts,
and he lived perfectly,
perfectly humbly for us. You want to know what God is like? See the humility of Jesus Christ, who washed the disciples' feet, who spent the time to serve them. And then we know what our Father is like. And so how is this an anxiety reliever? By studying Jesus, we understand the triune Godhead, and we have comfort in knowing what our God is like. We have a good God. God is not out of control. He's not emotional. Oh, you know how long it took him to kick the Canaanites out of the land or to destroy them and kill them? Do you know how long it took them to actually get displaced when God sent the Jews in to wipe them out? 400 years. 400 years God was patient with them. While they were sacrificing their babies on the scalding arms of their fake god Molech. 400 years. Is God patient? Is God long-suffering? When we watch Jesus, when we study our Bibles, we understand what our God is like, and we have peace. That's anxiety reliever number three. Anxiety reliever number four, John 14:10. Again, when you read this, I would encourage you to read this tonight, John 14 through 16, and you'll see that Jesus is perpetually saying things like, don't be anxious, don't let your heart be troubled, don't worry, and then he keeps telling and teaching the disciples what he said in John 14:10. The words I say are not my own. How is that an anxiety reliever? I think Jesus is telling us that when he spoke, he was speaking for God himself. Those words enshrined in our Bible are the words of God. We have our Bible as an anxiety reliever. How can you use your Bible as an anxiety reliever? I would like to encourage you to perhaps read your Bible, if you haven't been doing this, a little bit differently, carefully, but a little differently. Remember that God has done everything that we read about in the Bible for his glory, primarily. Amen? For God's glory. But that does not mean that he was not mindful of us too. Now, I don't want to get all Joel Osteen on you. Oh, you know, God just, he just loves you and he's just cuckoo-ca-choo crazy about you and the whole world revolves around you. Oh, that's nonsense. The whole world revolves around Jesus Christ. That's who the whole world revolves around. But that does not mean that he was not mindful of us. That he was not aware that he was not coming to save sticks, or he wasn't coming to save a little toy. He was coming to save Imago Dei, image bearers. So when you read through your Bible, even the Old Testament, remember that this is God's story about himself, but you're in it. Remember that, and it'll be a comfort to you. So when you read perhaps a story in the Old Testament that you perhaps read 100 times, let's say the Jews being delivered from Egypt, God did that for you. He did that for you. In almost 10 plagues. That was so that there could be a people in a land out of which a seed, a Messiah, could come so that you could have a Savior so that your sins could be forgiven. So while God did Egypt and the story of the Exodus primarily for his glory, he also did it, rightly understood, for you. How much does God care for you? He parted a Red Sea for you. Again, watch our balance here. He did it for his glory, but if we miss that God is mindful of us, he's actually mindful of you. When we read these stories, do you know the old covenant, the entire system that we kind of studied last night, that was done for you so that we could be here today learning about him. Read your Bible recognizing that God did everything for his glory and for you. And if that doesn't calm your troubled heart when you are worried, I'm not sure what will. Read your Bible in a new light. Not with you becoming the star of the show. Jesus is the star of the show. But that you get to play a role in it. And that he's been mindful of you. Anxiety reliever number five. John 14:16. John 14:16. Jesus said, and this one is huge, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. And then much of John chapter 16 is actually about the Holy Spirit. Now these days, I know in a conservative Bible church, you bring up the Holy Spirit and some people might think you're a heretic just for bringing him up. And isn't that a shame? Because a large group of people in evangelical Christianity have so abused the teaching of the Holy Spirit, have turned the Holy Spirit into the center of worship, completely missing the point of the role of the Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit is worshiped and we called on the Holy Spirit and we want more of the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is grieved by that because the Holy Spirit's job is to point us to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I must go and this is better for you. Now, why would that be better? Jesus was leaving. Can you imagine if Jesus were here? And then he said, I'm going to go now, but it's better for you. It would be hard to imagine. But why would it be better? Well, if Jesus were here, he could only talk to one of us at a time. He could only hang with a small group of people at a table. But when he left, when you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you who comforts you. Jesus gives you his Holy Spirit. God is with you always as you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. That should provide you comfort. And it should also provide you comfort in knowing the power that is in the Holy Spirit. I didn't mean to turn this into a Joel Osteen bash, but I just heard him, he tweeted something like, you have more power in you than anybody else in the world, or something like that. And it's like, well, no, not exactly. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. Do you know how Jesus did what he did? Do you know how Jesus overcame every temptation? Was it because he's God and he just didn't do that? Uh-uh. If you understand the hypostatic nature of Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. Let's just say this is the nature, the God nature of Jesus, and this is the man nature of Jesus. It doesn't go like this and get all mingled up. Jesus doesn't become a Superman. He's not like a man who can jump over tall buildings. Jesus Christ did what he did as a man by the power of the Holy Spirit. Never mingling, never confusing the two natures. He was always God, upholding the universe by the word of his power, even in the manger, even in the womb. But it was Jesus, the man, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who overcame the temptation of the devil in the wilderness. That is how he preached what he was told to preach. That is how he had the power to heal and to do what he did when we see the miracles. By the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the Holy Spirit that he's given to you. And Jesus calls him the Comforter. Do you struggle with sin? You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Do you struggle with issues, family dynamics? You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. The same power that was given to Jesus Christ came through the power of the Holy Spirit and is available and in you. I think that's an anxiety reliever. How does he do that, by the way? Do we just say, okay, do it, comfort me? No, we're the cognitive faith. What was the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's main jobs, if you will? It's always been regeneration, it's been sanctification, but it was also inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how does God seek to comfort you? In his word. You want to be comforted? Read the Bible. I know, people go, well, that's just so simplistic. Okay. Maybe we've just made it more complicated. How does God comfort you? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by reading his inspired word. Grieving, go read the Psalms. It'll keep you on the correct emotional track. Because we see the inspired psalmist grieving, and you can read those Psalms and you can be comforted by those Psalms. If you're anxious, read your word, and the Holy Spirit will comfort you. Anxiety reliever number 7. John 14:27. John 14:27. I am leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. The peace I give is not like the peace the world gives. The world gives a very, very tenuous peace. The world will tell you, you should be not anxious if you have this much money in your bank account. Or perhaps, I'll use the women for just a moment. You thought, I will not be anxious as soon as I find that right man. I won't be anxious anymore. Sir, you think as soon as I get that job or that house or that car, I will not have anxiety. I won't be worried about a thing. It'll all be good. And typical, you find yourself still being anxious. And why is that? It's not because you need more stuff. I'm not even sure that it's because you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart, per se. But it's because your peace is shaky. Your peace is very tenuous. When you were, let's use women again for a moment, when you decided you got married and you thought, this is it, this is my knight in shining armor, and then you got married and about a week later it rained and he rusted fast, right? Really? I mean, you tend to not date the same guy that you get married to. And all of a sudden, he does that? Who? And he behaves like that? And he says that? And all of a sudden, your peace is destroyed. Why? Because you put your hope in a peace that the world gives. And Jesus says, I'm your peace. I'm your peace. And when you put your hope in me, when you are satisfied in me and me alone, then you will have peace. Because it doesn't rust, it doesn't rot, it doesn't go away, it doesn't have an expiration date. Nobody can take it away. The bank can't repossess it. It is secure. This is not an easy aspect of the Christian life. And we hear this all the time. Make sure that Jesus is your satisfaction. And we go, okay. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, it's all the things that we've been talking about. But it's studying Jesus, thinking about Jesus, understanding Jesus, who he is and what he has done for you. And when you recognize that your greatest need has been satisfied, you have need for nothing else. I think this is what James was getting at in James chapter 4, one of the most profound questions for us humans in the Bible. Why do you quarrel? Tell me, because we got some of that in our house and I'd like to know. Why do we quarrel? Here's what James says. Because you want stuff you don't have. You think that you need something, you don't have it, and so you murder to get it. And isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way that it is? You know who the king of my home is? Me. And you know who the king of our neighborhood is? Me. In fact, the king of Georgia? Me. And if Barack Obama would call me, I could fix everything for him. And if the UN would just, we wouldn't need the UN if I were running things. Because I am the center of my universe when I am not letting Jesus reign there. And that's really the root of all of our sins. It's pride. It's I want what I want. This is, see, guys, this is why when the kids come in and you start saying things like, can a man have peace in here? I'm just trying to watch a game. What's going on? What's going on? You want what you want. You're not esteeming others as better than yourself. You're esteeming yourself as the center of the universe who deserves this. I need that football game, and if I don't get it, I will kill my family with my words. So what's going on? It's a wicked thing. Thankfully, we have a Savior who forgives us of our pride and who, when we study him, should allow us to step off of the throne of our lone lives and say, you reign there. Why? Because your biggest need has been satisfied. What do you need as a human being? Well, air is good. Need that. You need food, you need water, and most of us need clothing. Covering up. All right. That's it. Have your needs been taken care of? Okay, so everything else is a want. Everything else that you have your eyes set on to give you peace is a want, and that's the problem. Because you see, your needs have been taken care of by Jesus, and your greatest need, forgiveness of sins, it's been taken care of by Jesus. You need nothing else. You don't need, and he has taken care of it all for you. So now if you want a spouse, that's cool. That's fine. That's a fine thing to want. You want a house to take care of your kids with the running water and the heat and the air at the flip of a switch, that's okay to want that. But the second you need that, look out. You are not letting God be the satisfaction for all of your needs. Study him. Study what he's done for you at the cross by satisfying the greatest need we have. And then and only then, frankly, do we have peace. Anxiety reliever number 8. John 14:28. This is an interesting one. John 14:28. Remember that I told you I am going away, but I will come back to you again. I think there were two things that Jesus was getting at here. He was going to go away to the cross and then rise from the dead. I also think in view is, I'm going to go away, I'm going to ascend into heaven, but I'm going to come back again in Judgment Day. And I think that Judgment Day is an anxiety reliever. The day when God is going to make sure that every single sin is dealt with is an anxiety reliever. Chances are you have been hurt by somebody, and perhaps that's caused you grief and anxiety. Who's hurt you? With their words, with their body, with their hands. Jesus is going to come back and find them. And he will deal with them. And he will crush them and grind them to powder unless they are hidden in him, and then he will have received that punishment on their behalf. One way or another, whoever has hurt you is going to be dealt with. Okay? There's going to be satisfaction. And Jesus said, I'm going to do it. And that's why he claims, vengeance is mine, not yours. Not yours. Because he's going to do it better. You know, you might come up with a scheme to get back at somebody, retaliate, say something back, start a rumor. God's going to do a much better job of dealing with it. Because you see it as a slight. God sees it as a sin. And he is going to deal with the person who has sinned against you. And let that be of comfort to you. And that's why you can just let it go. You can actually, I believe you can actually have a mind of forgiveness about that person, because God's going to deal with it.
Either that person will pay the penalty for that sin against you, or Jesus will have paid that penalty for the sin for you. Take comfort in that when you're anxious that you've done. Anxiety reliever number 9. John 15:1. I think Jesus has left the upper room, walking through a garden. John 15:1.
I am the vine, you are the branches. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more fruit. How is that an anxiety reliever? When something hard happens to you, you need to recognize from whose hand it came. Let's make a distinction, the things that happen to you in life. There are hard things, and there are sinful things that happen to you. Does God cause sinful things to happen to you? No. Does God permit those things? Apparently, because they happen. But something hard, something difficult, a struggle, a wayward child, an illness, a tornado that comes through. Lamentations 3, God says, I am the one who is the author of calamity for people. Not evil, but for calamity. God permits evil to happen in our world.
But God does send hard things to us, and that's what we learn in John 15:1. It's because he's sanctifying us. If you're going through something hard
right now, don't miss what God is trying to do for you. Remember, God does nothing to you. Everything that should be done to you was done to Jesus. And now he does everything for you as a loving father, and he never serves you a cup of poison for your cure. He might give you something hard because he's more interested in your holiness than in your happiness. He's more interested in lofty things, in bigger things. He's trying to grow you and conform you into the image and likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. So if God is doing something for you, don't stomp and fret and this and get mad and, oh, woe is me, and nobody else goes through this. Hold on. Your God has designed this for you. Now, your job is to figure out what it is for you. And I'll figure out what it is for me, and I won't try to get my nose in your business and tell you, like Job's friend, what I think your problem is. You have to do that. And so you can pray, Lord, reveal to me any unconfessed sin in my life. What are you trying to do for me? How are you trying to grow me? Maybe, just maybe, you're a parent, and wow, everything went great. You've got 5 kids, and the first 4, man, you are the parent. You win the award. And then number 5 comes along. And not to suggest that this child is the devil. Let's just say, we'll call him 555. He's not the Antichrist, but he's close. This kid is a nightmare. What? What? Do you know which child is going to grow you in holiness the most? Not the first 4. That last little monster is God's gift to you. Now that changes your perspective, doesn't it, Mom and Dad? All you mean God gave me that on purpose? I would have never picked that. Bingo. But God did pick that for you to grow. And if you've been through enough seasons, you know that. Look back on your life. When did you grow the most? When did you start to become a little bit more mature? When did you start to gain wisdom? When did you start to become more peaceful? It's usually not through the smooth sailing times. It's after you've won that gray hair. It's because you've gone through some things and it's been hard. Because God is doing things for you. So when things hit, instead of going, what do I need to do to fix it? Stop. Calm your heart. Get godly counsel. Read your Bible. Pray. Ask God for wisdom, not for the answer. Ask him for wisdom to understand, what do you want to teach me in this? What do you want me to learn from this, Lord? Because that is what God does for us. Hebrews 12:5. Don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines, scourges those he loves and those he accepts as his children. Verse 7, this is chapter 12 of Hebrews. As you endure the divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Now, if you're a good parent and you spank rightly, not the caricature that people create in the press, this is not beating, and if you, that happened to you as a child, I'm sorry, that was abuse. But spanking should be a dad sitting down with child, explaining the infraction, explaining what was wrong, explaining the gospel. This is what you deserve. This is a foretaste of what you should get for eternity. But Jesus died for us sinners. So let this be a discipline for you, child, that you might run to the Lord. Now, that's a kind, loving father who disciplines like that. And that's the way our Heavenly Father disciplines us. As you endure the divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and you're not really his children after all. Anxiety reliever, number 9. God disciplines you. That could be why life is hard right now. And anxiety reliever, number 10. And this is the last one. Anxiety reliever, number 10. This will surprise you. John 15:5 is a huge anxiety reliever. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's cheery. You and I can do nothing without Jesus Christ. Now, how does that relieve my anxiety? Well, when I start to think I can do everything, or as people mangle Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ. I can start up the business and be successful, and I can beat Evander Holyfield in boxing, and I can. And Jesus says, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. What did Paul actually say? And it was really underneath the banner of persecution and tribulation. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Without Christ, we can't do anything. And I believe this is an anxiety reliever when we consider sovereignty. That God is orchestrating and doing everything. He's in control of every single detail, and he's working it out for our good and for his glory. Let sovereignty remind you that you do not have to be anxious about the struggle that you are in right now, because God isn't just in it. He's not 911 in responding. He designed it for you. How does God operate in this world? I call it the 222 principle. This isn't perfect, but it's pretty close to good. 222, because I need easy stuff like this. God is dealing with the world in two ways. Right? He's dealing with people in two different ways. He either causes or he allows. He permits or he makes it happen. And he's dealing with two different groups of people. There's only two types of people in this world. There are believers and unbelievers. So to these two groups of people, he is either permitting or causing everything to happen. And he does it to those two groups of people for two different reasons. If you are outside of Christ and you are going through something hard, here's why he's doing it. He's trying to preach to you, repent. Just like he did, Jesus pointed out in Luke 13 about the Tower of Siloam. It fell on people and killed people. People, Pontius Pilate had killed people while they were sacrificing in the temple. And Jesus, instead of saying, oh, that's really a big bummer, Jesus said, and unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Let calamity, if you are not a believer, preach to you. And I would suggest to you today, if you are here and you are not a believer, do not wait for Jesus Christ to cut you down, because in his kindness, he will do it to you, because he will use a very hard thing to get your attention and to save you. And if you are wise, you will surrender today before you have to go through that. He is preaching repentance. And I think the second thing he's doing to the unbeliever, he is even now pouring out his wrath on the unbeliever. So when we see bad things happening to unbelievers, it could be, God knows, I don't, that he's actually pouring out his wrath on them. But if you're a Christian, you're in Christ, what is he doing? What is he doing in calamity? I think one of two things at least. He is trying to grow you in holiness, as we talked about, or he's preparing you for ministry, to comfort, to be a comfort to somebody. And how many of us haven't gone through that? 10 years ago, you went through that thing, and now you meet that person who's gone through the same thing, and you're able to comfort that person. So he's preparing you to be a future blessing to other people. That's how God is running the universe, and that's what he is doing. And that should be of huge comfort to you as you face the day. So, my friend, may I ask you, Are you anxious? Jump into the Word. Read the Word. Become a part of the fellowship. This is another safe place for you. Be in your church. You know, the church is a great way. Here's another anxiety reliever for you, the local church. You know why? I am such a bad parent. I'm doing such a terrible job. And those who know you and love you and see you can go, what, are you kidding me? I watch you all the time. You're magnificent. What an encouragement we can be to one another. Or if you're going through sin and you're not aware of it, a believer can put his hand on your shoulder and say, friend, I've been seeing some stuff and I think we need to talk about this. The local church also is an anxiety reliever where you can come together and pray for one another and be reminded, speaking of praying for one another in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you want an anxiety reliever? Do you know who's praying for you right now? The Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. Do you realize that? As you sit here this morning, the Holy Spirit of God is praying for you, not against you. He's not praying, okay, Father, send him something really bad today. Make it a wreck. Praying exactly what is best for you. Milton Vincent, quoting somebody, said, if you could hear the Holy Spirit of God praying for you for 5 seconds, you'd never be afraid again in your life. Come to church. Be a part of the fellowship. It is a safe place for you, and it is an anxiety reliever for you. And I will close again by asking you, if you are here today and you have anxiety, you are scared, worried about death, are you in Christ? If you're here today and you're not in Christ, Jesus this day is prepared to accept you. You do not accept him. He accepts you when you repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Todd mentioned, I was not a Christian when I was a pastor. They didn't ask. And I wasn't saved. And you know why? It's because I'd never been told to repent. I'd heard the gospel that Jesus, you believe in Jesus and you get to go to heaven. And I was all about that because as a kid I was terrified to die. And so when I heard about believing in Jesus, I would sign me up for the Jesus program. I know something bad's going to happen to me when I die. And so I believed in Jesus, but I never repented. And maybe that's why you're anxious today, too, in your faith. You have never repented and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been told that you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Oh, no, you don't. He is. And you need to repent. You need to submit. You don't need to commit to Jesus Christ. You can't. You need to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. And here's the great good news. He'll commit to you. That's how it works. We don't accept Jesus any more than I would accept go to the local country club and pull up with my clubs and say, I accept you, and I'm going to be teeing off in 20 minutes. It's not how it works. I submit my application. Those in authority take a look at it, and then they accept me. They make me a member. I don't make myself a member, and that is the way that it works in the kingdom of God. So if you have never humbled yourself before the mighty hand of God, you have never laid down your arms in complete surrender, you have never forsaken your sins, not in perfection, but in a brand new direction, because you've never understood the exceeding sinfulness of your own sin, your own depravity, your own wickedness. Think about your thought life. Think about your actions. Think about your failures. Think about the things you should have done that didn't. Think about all of the things you don't want anybody to find out, and God knows. Will he who made the eye not also see? Will he who made the ear not also hear? He sees and he knows, and he has a cup for you. And you are storing up wrath drop by drop, and he will pour out that cup of wrath on you on the day of wrath. You will face God, and it will not be a party. It's not going to be a kegger, and you're not going to be lippy, and you're not going to be justifying yourself. You will stand naked before Almighty God in silence, and you will bend the knee unwillingly and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is your future. Unless you bend the knee today, and the King will save you, rebel. The King will save you. He will not give you what you deserve, but he will not turn a blind eye to justice. He will pour out the wrath you deserve on his own Son on your behalf. God is rich in mercy. He is a warrior, and he is going to go to war against sin and sinners on Judgment Day. Don't delay. He stands today making you a kind offer and commanding you this day to repent and put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are not in Christ, let your anxiety speak to you if this is what God is using. And then flee to the Savior, flee to the Lord Jesus Christ humbly. And He will save you to the uttermost. He will not cast you out. And if you're here today and you have thought, there's no way that God can forgive me. If you knew what happened in my life, if you knew that I had an abortion, if you knew the dirty things that I did with people, if you knew the things that I did with people of the same gender, there's no way that God would forgive me. You don't know Jesus. You don't know how good He is. You don't know how powerful He is to cleanse you of all sins and grant you everlasting life. So today, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can talk to You because You have invited us and provided a way for us to have access to You. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come before You in His name, thanking You for Your word, thanking You for who You are, thanking You that You are a God who saves. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He would die for sinners. Help us, please, to focus on that. Help us, please, to read Your word so that You can calm our troubled hearts and our anxious hearts, because we know that You are a God who is in control of everything and that You have prepared a place for us and You're doing everything for us. Calm our hearts through Your word and by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen.